Congregation of the Lord Jesus, this is the word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Malcolm, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our help is in your name, O Lord. You are our strength, you are our high tower, and you are our shield. Make the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock, our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. There is something about judgment that makes it very difficult for me to talk about. Maybe I'm afraid of it. Maybe I would rather emphasize the Lord's mercy, his kindness, and his grace, his compassion. I'm not entirely sure what it is, but if you're anything like me, it can just be downright hard to talk about judgment. The Lord in Zephaniah, however, has no problem talking about it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't mince words. He is extremely straightforward, and we have to take the fullness of the Lord's character seriously. His justice is part of his character, and judgment is coming. What is the purpose of judgment for the Lord's people? The book of Zephaniah is addressing this question, and particularly in Zephaniah 1, the Lord Jesus teaches us that his mercy and faithfulness is hidden and concealed in judgment. The Lord teaches us that his mercy and his faithfulness is hidden and concealed in judgment. As we consider verse 1 and the book of Zephaniah as a whole, there are a few things that need to be said up front. First, we shouldn't see the word of the Lord in verse 1 as any arbitrary word. The word isn't a whisper in Zephaniah's ear. It isn't something he discerns merely in his personal and private prayers. No. Zephaniah is a prophet of Israel. He has been set aside to speak face to face with the Lord, to interpret the Lord's justice for Israel, to proclaim the Lord's cosmic judgment, and to herald the Lord's restoration of Israel. The word of the Lord that comes and speaks with Zephaniah is Jesus, the eternal word without flesh, the word who is with God, the word who is God, the word that we worship as our God, Jesus, in the flesh. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the word of the Lord that comes to Zephaniah. Second, we need to see that there are two characters in the book of Zephaniah: the word of the Lord and Zephaniah himself, the prophet. It's very easy as we're reading through Zephaniah to overlook the fact that Zephaniah has something to contribute on his own. In order to separate the two voices, we need to notice the person that they speak in. The word of the Lord always speaks in the first person. I will sweep away. I will stretch out. I will cut off, etc. Zephaniah always refers to the Lord in the third person. The day of the Lord is near. He has consecrated his guests. He will make all the inhabitants of the earth, etc., etc. If you're interested in how this breaks down in chapter 1, the word of the Lord speaks in verses 2 through 6, verses 8 through 13, and verse 17. Verses 2 through 6, 8 through 13, and 17. While Zephaniah speaks in verses 7, the very beginning of verse 8, 14 through 16, and 18. What's significant about Zephaniah's character in this book is that his words are in full accord with the Lord's words. Think of some of the other prophets near and beside Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Think of Habakkuk and Jonah, for example. Habakkuk complains to the Lord concerning his justice against Israel. Jonah completely runs from the Lord and never seems to be at peace with the Lord's character. Not the case with Zephaniah. He is at complete resolve. There is no complaining, no running, no doubting in Zephaniah. This is because the word has so shaped the man Zephaniah that he isn't confused, ashamed, or afraid of the Lord's character. He is ready to proclaim it to the whole world. He is ready to announce it to Israel. The third thing we need to see, we need to notice the meaning of Zephaniah's name. Zephaniah means Yahweh is hidden. Yahweh is concealed. The fullness of the Lord's character, the fullness of Yahweh's character, is concealed in judgment against Israel in the book of Zephaniah. There is a certain hiddenness to God that Israel cannot see at first because of his judgment. We will touch on this more later. But this is what Zephaniah is teaching Israel, that Yahweh is concealed. His fullness, the fullness of his character, is concealed in judgment. So before moving forward, we should know that the word of the Lord is a reference to Jesus. There are two characters in the book of Zephaniah, the Lord, or the word of the Lord, and Zephaniah, and they are in full agreement with one another. And then Zephaniah's name, Yahweh is concealed, is teaching Israel that the fullness of the Lord's character is hidden in judgment. The first character we encounter in Zephaniah 1 is the word of the Lord. In verses 2 through 6, 8 through 13, and 17, it is very clear that the Lord is coming to judge, and when he comes, nothing will be hidden from him. His judgment will be extensive. It will be cosmic, extending to the entire created order. Nothing will avoid it, and nothing will withstand it. Everything is going to be swept away. Man, beast, birds, fish. This might be a strange concept, but the Lord is going to decreate creation. In the creation account of Genesis 1, the order to the Lord's creation went like this. First, you had fish, birds, beasts, and then man. This order is inverted here in Zephaniah 1 as the Lord is decreating. He works backwards. Man, beast, birds, and then fish. Along with all these living creatures, the Lord is going to destroy all the idols, the not living creatures or creations of mankind. This is what the rubble of verse 3 is a reference to idols that cause the wicked to stumble. The Lord is coming to cut off mankind because of their idolatry. In addition to the created order, the Lord's people cannot escape his judgment. Judah, another reference for Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah is just as guilty as the rest of mankind. She has brought in all sorts of idols into her worship. The priests have become idolatrous, verses 4 through 6. Some are practicing astrology, bowing down on rooftops and worshiping the stars of the heavens. Some are practicing syncretism. This means they are merging two different religions into one, taking one religion, the faith of Israel, and adding another one to it, and in turn making a new religion, confessing Yahweh as their God, yet bowing down to Baal and Malcolm, the gods of their enemies. Some have completely abandoned the faith, consciously not seeking the Lord, consciously not inquiring of him, completely turning their back on him. The rulers, the kings, the princes, and the masters have also become idolatrous, verses 8 through 9, arraying themselves in foreign attire, repudiating what the Lord has clothed them in to serve him, making what the nations have more desirable than what the Lord has given them, filling their houses with violence and fraud. The people who reside in the fish gate, the second quarter, the mortar, and the hills are guilty as well, verses 10 through 11. The names and designations of these places may be unfamiliar to us, but these are where the rich lived, the traders lived. These are the rich who hoard their gold and silver from the needy, the traders who deceive others to make more profit. They worship money in place of the Lord. Again, this is idolatry. You cannot serve God and money. Then there are the complacent of verse 12. These have become fat and indulgent. The Hebrew is actually really interesting. It describes them as having been thickened and becoming congealed in the same way wine does when it sits out too long in the winemaking process. They confess that the Lord doesn't do anything. He isn't good. He isn't bad. He doesn't help or intervene. They perceive him as simply powerless to act. They perceive him to be indifferent to them, as if he doesn't love them, as if he didn't redeem them out of Egypt, as if he is kind of just numb to them. Because of these people, because of their actions, the Lord is coming to judge all. He is going to plunder goods. He is going to destroy houses. The language of verse 13 sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 6. But verse 13 is the reversal of Deuteronomy 6. If you remember what Deuteronomy 6, it's that the great confession of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, soul. And then it goes into this listing of what the Lord has done for Israel, that the Lord promises to bring Israel into houses they didn't build and give them vineyards they didn't plant. This highlights how gracious and generous the Lord is for his people. But in Zephaniah 1:13, the Lord is going to destroy the houses that Judah built and the vineyards that she has planted because she has forgotten the Lord. She does not rely on him, right? He is indifferent and powerless to act. And she has put all kinds of things before him. Judah, along with all mankind, has sinned against the Lord her God. Verse 17. She has done this by putting other things before him. In the warnings of Deuteronomy 6 that the Lord gave to Israel not to do, she has forgotten the Lord who brought her out of Egypt. She has gone after other gods. She has put the Lord her God to the test. This is idolatry. When people worship and trust in something or someone in the place of the Lord that isn't worthy of their worship and devotion. Idolatry is when people worship and trust in something or someone instead of the Lord who isn't worthy of their worship and devotion. And against this, the Lord is coming to judge. In very graphic terms, he will make their blood like dust and their flesh like dung. He will utterly break everything he touches. This is how comprehensive the Lord's judgment is. And so this leads us to consider the second character in Zephaniah. Zephaniah himself, in verses 7 and 8, 14 through 16 and 18. I think making this separation between the characters is helpful because Zephaniah the prophet provides us with the sort of so what to the prophecy. The word of the Lord thunders and speaks first, and Zephaniah his prophet receives, interprets, and then proclaims to us. Notice what Zephaniah calls the Lord's coming judgment, verses 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord. Picking up on how the Lord will decreate creation, he uses the very central design of creation to describe this judgment, the day. This day is near to us, imminent, coming quickly. Three times Zephaniah points out its nearness. Once in verse 7 and twice in verse 14. This day will be bitter. Even its sound will be bitter. For warriors and mighty ones will cry and shriek. Interestingly, verses 15 and 16 lay out six descriptions of the day as if it were like the 6 days of creation. These days don't particularly mirror the creation days. They aren't analogs to them. But the structure of the descriptions flow as if they were 6 days, when really only one day is being talked about. The day is depicted as looking just like the Lord himself. Think about how he manifests himself throughout the Old Testament. There is something rightfully terrifying about his appearance and sound. Thick darkness, gloom, cloud, trumpet blast. Our Lord is a consuming fire. The day is really just the disclosure of his appearance. It will be the day of wrath. The Lord's justice will manifest itself as wrath against everything. Wrath is the Lord's holy, just, and necessary response to sin. The Lord must punish sin, and there is nothing that can come in the way of it. Verse 18, not silver, not gold. The fire of the Lord's jealousy for his people will consume the entire earth, and he will make an utter end of sin. So what can man do? What can the Lord's people do? Verse 7, Zephaniah tells us to be silent before the Lord. Zephaniah's message sounds very similar to the message we heard from Romans 3 a few weeks ago. Zephaniah essentially says, shut your mouth. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can offer me. The Lord has prepared his sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. And his day, the day of wrath, is also the day of sacrifice. The sacrifice is Judah, Israel, the Lord's people. He has led them like a lamb to the slaughter. And he is going to kill his people. This is terrifying. But remember what Zephaniah's name means. Yahweh is concealed. The fullness of his character is concealed in his judgment against his people. Because we don't think like the Lord, all we can see and hear is his no. We see judgment. We see wrath. But the Lord is not only the God of justice and wrath. He is also the God of mercy and faithfulness. And this is what becomes hidden to us when we meet his judgment. This is what we cannot see. This is what is so hard for us to discern. But because the Lord is the God of justice and faithfulness, he is willing to kill and break his people in order that we might be purged from our sin. And he will use his justice against our sin for our good and restoration. This is the mystery of Zephaniah. This is actually the Lord's mercy. It is something very hard to wrap my mind around. The Lord knows what is good for us. Habakkuk the prophet, directly before Zephaniah, if you were to flip just a couple pages, really one page before Zephaniah, Habakkuk prays, in your wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk 3:2. In your wrath, remember mercy. Zephaniah is basically the application of this prayer. It's in the Lord's justice and wrath that his mercy is revealed. It's not a surprise that Zephaniah would quote Habakkuk 2:20. Let everyone be silent before the Lord. You see, the Lord's no to his people is really his yes. The Lord's no is really his yes. How do we know this? Because the character of the Lord that is concealed from Judah in Zephaniah is fully disclosed on the cross of Jesus Christ. The word who thunders in judgment and wrath in Zephaniah 1 is the word hanging on the cross. The word who searches Jerusalem with lamps is himself the lamp, hanging as the light of the world as he dies being punished for sinners. The word who decreates the entire created order in Zephaniah is this Jesus. In fact, the ultimate decreation is that the creator of heaven and earth himself would become the object of wrath. Zephaniah's day looks just like the cross. It's the day of wrath, the day of sacrifice, the day when flesh is torn, the day when blood is poured out, the day when the one who is mighty cries out and shrieks, my God, why have you forsaken me? The day of wrath is the day that Jesus is sacrificed for sinners. Wrath is poured out on our sin. We are put to death with Jesus in order that we might be restored with him. The Lord's justice and wrath is seen, but the Lord's mercy, love, and faithfulness is made known here at this cross. The cross's no is really the Lord's yes to us. The cross's no to Jesus is really his yes to us. Because judgment is the way to mercy. Be silent before the Lord God and receive the sacrifice he has prepared. Friends, the Lord has judged us righteous in Jesus. He has forgiven our sins. He has declared us righteous and justified before him according to his law. Justification is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. The retribution for our sin has fallen completely on Jesus, and we have passed out of death and into life. But the Lord isn't done judging us. We're now being judged as those who stand justified before his law. And this aspect of judgment is meant to restore us. It's meant to transform and purify us. It's meant to discipline us. It's meant to chasten us when necessary. It's restorative judgment. Calvin once said that our hearts are like idol factories, always cranking out and churning and producing all the ways we can discern to put something before the Lord. How many of our hearts are like this? Willing to put our spouses and our children before the Lord. Willing to put what others think of us before what the Lord thinks of us and bow down to them. Willing to put money and work before the Lord. Willing to put our own traditions and reformed heritage before the Lord. Willing to believe that the Lord is indifferent or unable to help us when we need him most. Willing to confess the Lord Jesus on our lips, and yet living our lives as if we weren't bought by his blood. I know that the message of Zephaniah is very heavy. It's very hard to hear that our hearts are like this. But before our Lord Jesus, our hearts are completely exposed. They are completely laid bare and open before Jesus, the Word of God. And his discipline and his judgment, they are meant to purge our hearts and make them pure. Don't forget that this is his mercy and his faithfulness to us. The Lord is merciful and faithful. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful to us, because he will not and he cannot deny himself. And he will transform and is transforming our hearts to reflect his character, both in justice and in mercy, at whatever the cost. So, beloved, injustice and wrath, look past it and see his mercy. See the Lord's kindness and trust in his faithfulness. Cling to Jesus and do not put other things before him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.